Well, good evening, everyone, and welcome to the Gift of Grace on the Word 1220. This is Phil Giuliotti here again on another awesome Sunday night. And this is the Gift of Grace, where we read and teach God's Word, and we proclaim the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah. So hope you've had an awesome week. Today, we're going to take a passage from the letter to the Ephesians. And it's an interesting passage to me, especially when I think about Paul / Saul of Tarsus, who was a Pharisee of Pharisees, a Hebrew of Hebrews. No one was more zealous than he was. No one was advancing in Judaism more than he was. And from the time from the time of his bar mitzvah until his road to Damascus experience, all he did was study Tanakh, study the Torah, study the prophets, study the writings, debate, learn everything in depth, word by word studies. You may have done it yourself, but you've probably heard of word study, where you just study one word and you look at its derivation and all its possible meaning. Well, this is all that the Pharisees did. And Saul of Tarsus, being the most zealous one, who clearly was very intelligent, very well-read, could speak at least five languages, was fluent in the culture of Rome and Greece and Israel, and grew up in Tarsus, which was in the Greek world, was a Roman city in the Greek world, knew all the customs, knew all there was to know about Greeks and Romans. And he was, in fact, a Roman citizen. So he really brings a unique perspective to the fact that he is the apostle of the Gentiles. And that when Jesus tells Ananias, who goes to the place where Saul is in Damascus and cures him of his blindness, the Lord tells Ananias that Paul is his chosen vessel to the Gentiles. To the Gentiles. Now, everybody in the Bible is either a Jew or a Gentile, and I think you know that. If you don't know that, I don't know what to tell you, but everyone in the world is classified as a Jew or a Gentile. It's the only two people. And so, the Jews, of course, being the chosen people, had the direct revelation of God. They had the covenant of God. They had the law. They had the priesthood. They had all the holy scrolls. And they felt that Gentiles were in no way part of any of this, which was true. They were not part of it. And the Israelites didn't care if the Gentiles were not part of it. They just wanted to be left alone, basically, because they were the covenant people. And it was common to call Gentiles dogs. Even though so many times Israel got in trouble with idolatry because they followed the ways of the people that they weren't supposed to follow the ways of, we know that they were the covenant people. And they were, in fact, waiting for a redeemer, waiting for a Messiah. And they probably didn't give much thought to the idea that the Gentiles would also benefit from Messiah's coming. Not in a political, economic way, but in a spiritual way. And before, this is all introduction, so I better get going. But we all know the promises that God makes to Abram. The last of the third of the promises is that through you, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. All the goyim will be blessed. The Gentiles. So that's the first indication that this is going to have everything to do with Gentiles. When you read through the prophet Isaiah, there is passage after passage about Gentiles coming into the kingdom, about the Gentiles finding God, finding the true God of Israel. There's all kind of examples in the prophets, in the writings of Gentiles who were impacted by the prophets, who were impacted by the Hebrew scriptures. And I always thought to myself, Saul of Tarsus, with all of the qualifications that I mentioned above, should have had all of these passages at his fingertips. At his fingertips. But the reason I say that is we're going to go to Ephesians chapter 3, starting at verse 1. I'll give you a second to get there. And he writes this passage to the Ephesians. So let's start in verse 1. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me for you, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit, capital S, to his holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel, of which I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of his power. To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages was hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ. So Paul here is talking about how the fact that the Gentiles are coming into the kingdom, are coming to Messiah, is a great mystery that wasn't known before. And he says that the Lord Jesus revealed it to him by direct revelation, which I assume means on the road to Damascus. Now, with all the scriptural reference that I mentioned, I've always found this very puzzling. He says, the great mystery of the ages was that Gentiles are now fellow heirs with the Jews in the kingdom. In other words, there's not a Jewish body and a Gentile body. Even for Jews who become believers in Messiah, there's not a Jewish body and a Gentile body. There is one body of Christ, one body of Messiah. Paul says this is a great mystery, and only then, at that very time, was it revealed to the holy apostles. Even though there had been many prophecies before about this, Isaiah wrote about it 700 years before this. But like everything else that God does, this happens at an appointed time, because now the gospel was going out to Gentiles. The law of Moses was not going out to Gentiles. The gospel was going out to Gentiles. Grace, mercy, and salvation was going out to the Gentiles. When Jesus said, no one comes to the Father except by me, he wasn't just saying, yes, that applies to the Gentiles, but my people, the Israelites, the chosen people, they have their own covenant, and so therefore, we have two paths to salvation. No, he says, no one comes to the Father except by me, except through me. Otherwise, no one can come. In our time, that sounds very narrow-minded. It sounds very bigoted. But that's the truth of the gospel. Because this is all done through the Messiah, through the Christ. Of course, Messiah comes from the Hebrew word Mashiach. Christ comes from the Greek word Christos. Both mean the anointed one. And as he explained so beautifully in Romans. The book of Romans is such a masterpiece that Gentiles are called to salvation through faith and not by the law. In Romans 3, 20 and 21, he says, now, at this time, now, a righteousness apart from the law has been revealed, which is through faith, a righteousness apart from the law. So Paul talks about how he's become a minister of this gift of grace, that this was given to Paul to preach to the Gentiles. And what was he supposed to preach to the Gentiles? The unsearchable riches of Christ. He wasn't supposed to preach to the Gentiles about the Torah, which I don't mean to minimize the Torah. The Gentiles should learn Torah. And if you're a Gentile and you do Bible study, you should learn Torah. You should have a working knowledge of Torah. But he's approaching salvation, he says, through the riches, the unsearchable riches. He uses that word unsearchable many times in his letters. It's an unsearchable riches. They're unsearchable riches. And this is the fellowship of this mystery. And he calls himself the least of the saints. Well, he had persecuted the church. He was not an original apostle, but he was called. He's called the apostle. He's not called the 13th apostle. He's not called the apostle that replaced Judas, because that, of course, was Matthias in Acts chapter 1. But he is an apostle in the sense that he is sent to proclaim the gospel. He's called in a different way. All of the apostles were called by Jesus and appointed. Well, Paul was too, but in quite a different way. And if you read Acts chapter 9, which I'm sure you know, and you really should know Acts chapter 9 almost by memory, it's such a powerful testimony of this radical, radical transformation that happens in Saul of Tarsus, the zealous Pharisee. He said at the beginning, he's a prisoner for Jesus. He's a prisoner. He was, in fact, in jail when he was writing this. But he's also a prisoner in the sense that he is a disciple. He is completely sold out to do the will of the Lord. He's a doulos, he calls himself, a bondservant. He says, it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. The old man, the old me, was crucified. The old me doesn't even live anymore. I'm a doulos. A doulos was someone who was working to pay off a debt, a bondservant, an indentured servant, as we had in American history in colonial times, because he owes, and we all owe, a debt to Jesus the Messiah that can never be repaid, because we get salvation that we don't deserve. Nobody deserves salvation. But yet, through grace, we have it. And so he says, I'm a prisoner for this. I'm a prisoner for the gospel. I endure whatever difficulties come along because this is my specific mission. This is different than the status I had before. I used to wear really cool vestments, and I got all the seats of honor everywhere I went. And everybody looked at me when I walked by and said, oh, here comes Saul the Pharisee. Oh, I used to say really long prayers. And I had a really, really awesome looking phylactery on my head and on my hands. And I looked so holy that nobody could stand it. But now I'm in a totally different status because now I'm preaching to the Gentiles. When he was Saul of Tarsus, the zealous Pharisee, he wouldn't have dreamed of talk to a Gentile. If he would have come in contact with Gentiles, he would have been defiled. Now he says he's a minister of preaching the gospel to the very same Gentiles. Because he says now they're co-heirs. They have the same promises that the chosen people had. The same promises. In Romans, he says, the Spirit says to our spirit, that we're co-heirs, that we're adopted children, that we cry out, Abba, Daddy, not Father, but Daddy. In Galatians, he repeats this. We cry out, Abba. We don't have a spirit of bondage, he says in Romans 8, but we have a spirit of adoption. And so we become co-heirs with Christ. We inherit everything that Jesus inherits, which, of course, is everything. So he says, the Gentiles are co-heirs. And he really, really states this well in Galatians 3:13, which you're going to read for your homework, which basically says, Jesus becomes a curse, because cursed is anyone who hangs on a tree, so that the promises of Abraham can come to the Gentiles. So the kingdom now is open to all, not just the chosen people, not just the covenant people. And so I'm a minister to them. And the plan of salvation, which he mentions by grace, is for all. Not just for Gentiles, not just for Jews, not for the people, just the people who live over here and the people who live over there, but not those other. It's for everybody the same. And so even though there's many references through the whole Old Testament, through the whole Tanakh, especially Isaiah, he seems to be almost surprised by this. And like I say, this has always perplexed me, because he should have known all those passages from the Psalms. David writes so much about Gentiles being included. And Isaiah writes so much about Gentiles being included that I think a lot of people, even brilliantly intelligent people like Saul of Tarsus, didn't get the full ramification of this, didn't get the full power of this while they were reading it and studying it in their own context, in their own religious context, in their own ritualistic context. And so he unexpectedly understands this, he said. He indicates that Jesus revealed this to him. And we have this radical change. And of course, everyone who is converted has a radical change. Everyone who develops a personal relationship with Jesus has had a radical change. If you don't have that, then you need to seek this out and to have the Holy Spirit act on you, because this is the way to salvation. So Paul wasn't expecting this. Paul wasn't thinking, well, I hope today on the road to Damascus, I'm going to finally meet the Messiah. He wasn't expecting to be blinded. He wasn't expecting to lie in bed for 3 days without eating or drinking or changing his clothes. He wasn't expecting to be visited by Ananias, who was one of the people that he had gone to Damascus to arrest, that comes in and heals him of his blindness, tells him that he's a vessel to the Gentiles, and then he baptizes him. But I love Acts chapter 9. I love how Ananias calls him Brother Saul. That is so cool. And that, well, I don't know exactly, I don't know offhand if Ananias is mentioned any other time in the scripture. There's multiple people named Ananias, but this man who was at Damascus, he was a Jewish believer in Damascus. He was one of the people that Saul was going to arrest. He could spend the rest of his life saying, I baptized Paul. I don't know if he would or not. Not supposed to say that. In fact, Paul says that's why he doesn't baptize anybody. But Ananias baptizes him and says he's a vessel to the Gentiles. And then he comes to realize that what's important is the message, capital M. What's important is the gospel. It's not your position of power. It's not the fact that you have religious power, that you wear some unbelievably cool vestments that are all made out of beautiful material. And it's not about your political power. It's not about your economic power. It's not about how much money you have. It's not about how much you have in your retirement plan, how much your children are going to inherit. It's about the message. It's not about us. And Saul of Tarsus, the Pharisee, the zealous Pharisee, have to add again, realizes that what's important is the message. The message. He persecuted the church. He told Timothy, of all the sinners, I'm the greatest one because I persecuted the church. In Romans, he says, the good things I want to do, I don't do. The things I don't want to do, that's what I do. Wretched man that I am. He finally realizes who he is and what he is, as opposed to the zealous, powerful Pharisee who was always showing everyone else how holy he was. Now he realizes that the riches of Christ is what's important. The message of salvation is what's important. Not the Pharisees, not any individual person, not any of the stuff I mentioned. The message of salvation is what's important. It's not about us. And Paul understood finally that it was not about him. Humility came on him in a very unexpected, very powerful way. And it's hard for us to imagine, it's hard for modern people to imagine what life of a Pharisee was. They were very proud of themselves. Now, suddenly, Saul is humbled. He's a minister to people who he thought were repulsive. He understands that the message of salvation is what's important, that this is riches, that the message is richness. And it's the richness of the Messiah. It's a written riches from Jesus. It's important that he ministers this, but he's not the only one ministering this. He realizes that the riches of Christ are inexhaustible. There's mercy and grace and love and freedom. There's oceans of mercy and oceans of grace. That no sin is beyond salvation. No sin is beyond forgiveness, unless you blaspheme the Holy Spirit, but we're not going to get into that right now. But the riches are inexhaustible, and he points that out. In 1 Corinthians, Paul talks about the Spirit plumbs the depths of God. And God is so powerful and so amazing that the Spirit is the only one who can understand even the depths of God. But because of the plan of salvation from that very God that Saul had been praying to and studying about and thinking about from the time he was a child, comes the plan of salvation, comes the Messiah. And he's talking about here that salvation is by grace. And a little bit before this, you know, in Ephesians chapter 2, and you all know verses 8 to 10, that salvation is not from works. It's from grace through faith so that no one can boast. If you were saved completely by your works, then you could boast that you had earned your salvation. You could tell people on earth and you could tell people later in heaven how awesome you were. And because you were so awesome, God saved you. He let you into heaven. But he realizes now that this is not the situation. That this plan, which he did not completely comprehend, apparently, but that Messiah Jesus revealed to him that day on the road to Damascus, was for everyone, that the Gentiles were now included. And he's going to say, God is reconciling the world to himself through Christ. Not just the Jews, not just the people that lived in the land, but the world is being reconciled through him. There aren't no other ways for the world to be reconciled to him. There's not 50 ways, there's not 10 ways, there's not even 2 ways. Because the world is only reconciled to the Father through the Son, through the Messiah. So Paul understands this now, and he is willing to suffer anything to bring the message. Oh, I know the music's been playing. Well, we're going to have to continue this next week, I'm afraid. Well, thanks for joining me, and tune in next week for Gift of Grace, where we read and teach God's Word and proclaim the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah. Have an awesome week.